I became a Christian as an adult while I was studying at university. And I hadn't been a Christian very long when I began to notice from observing the books that you could find on the bookshelves of Christians in their own rooms that different Christians had rather different emphases. Some Christians were doctrinal Christians, you might say, who perceived that the greatest problem in the Christian Union was the lack of sound teaching there. Some were more greeny Christians, who could see that the greatest problem was the lack of economic awareness across the world. Some were social justice Christians who had a particular concern for the poor and the marginalised. And some, you might say, were evangelistico Christians who saw that the greatest problem in the Christian Union was the lack of cutting-edge boldness. It was all rather confusing to me. I hadn't expected to see this kind of differentiation of emphases. And then I learnt later on that what is true of individual Christians is equally true of churches. There are as many different sizes and shapes and flavours and emphases of churches that you could care to imagine. And the question for St. John's is, what kind of a church do we want to be here? What kind of church should we be? Where should we be putting the emphasis? And to help us look at that today, we're going to look for a few minutes at the early church and to see where they put their emphasis, because Acts chapter 2 records the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when 3,000 people were converted, and the church in its modern form was born. And at the end of chapter 2, in those verses just read to us, we're given a picture of what the church was like. It doesn't last, because before long sin creeps in and spoils things, has its way and brings in immorality and disunity and distraction. But for those few verses, there is an idyllic picture of really what the church, I think, should be like on earth before sin took effect and spoiled it. And there are really four characteristics in those verses which we will want to see at St. John's as well. First of all, it was a learning church. Have a look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. We read there that these new Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In the immediate context, the apostles' teaching was the teaching that Peter had just preached in his first great sermon recorded for us in the first part of chapter 2. It's a sermon that focuses on Jesus Christ being the Lord of all, for that is what Pentecost is about. The pouring out of the Spirit is a sign of something greater, and that greater is that Jesus has been raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven, and as such is now the person that rules over this whole world, over everything that has been created. And here is the wonderful gospel message, that sin and death are not the end in this world, that though they will beat us, they will not beat us finally, for someone has been raised from the dead to show that resurrection can come to everyone, to all those who put their trust in him. And so back in verse 36, Peter finishes his sermon by saying, therefore let all Israel, and we might add, and the whole world, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, which is a bit of a poke in the eye for those who have just put Jesus to death. God has raised him from the dead and made him the Lord over all. The people realized their great mistake of having crucified their own judge. For verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm not surprised they were cut to the heart, because what do you do when you realize that you have been the person who was put to death, the person who one day will be your judge? It is a blunder of the first order. And when we realize that we have done the same by putting Jesus to death in our hearts, by ignoring him in our hearts, by living our lives as if he was not the Lord, then to discover that God has made him the Lord of all, and one day we will have to submit to him, may well make us cry out in the same way, what shall we do? And the answer is the same, repent and be baptized. That is, turn back to him now. Stop the direction of your life and make a change now. Get on good terms with him now, straight away, right away. Don't leave it another day. And I want to say to any of us this morning who are not yet connected to God through Jesus that he is offering you an amnesty. He is saying, come to me and I will not charge you for your offences against me. And to be put right with him in that way before the day that we meet him is the best possible thing that we can ever do. And I hope that you will want to do it if you have not done it already. So this is the apostles' teaching. It is God-centered, focused on Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and written down in the scriptures. Now, verse 42, they devoted themselves to this teaching. And that word devoted is significant because it shows it was not a casual thing. These early Christians, they weren't just interested in the Bible as if it kind of held a place in their life. They were devoted to it. They didn't just use it as a kind of guide for life. You know how you're a bit lost and you kind of, where's the map gone in the car? Oh, here's the map. You get it out and have a look at it. The Bible's not really like that. It's not kind of, you're a bit lost in life. Why don't you have a look and you might find a few verses that will help you with this or that or the other. They were actually devoted to it. Some years ago, I read of Martina Navratilova's practice when she came to Wimbledon. And her normal practice was to rent a house and then within the house to put tennis balls wherever she could around the house, on the windowsill, on the mantelpiece, in the corners, to remind her that she was there for one reason, and that reason was to win. In other words, that is not just being interested in tennis. That is being devoted to it. And that is the difference here. These early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we will want to be the same. The person who is devoted to the Word of God will find the time to read it for themselves. Must find the time to read it for themselves. Because you can hardly be devoted to something and put it on the back burner. If it goes on the back burner, we're not devoted to it. And next year I want to encourage us and help us to rekindle the habit of individual Bible reading and prayer. For those who've never done it, I want to provide some teaching to help us to see that we can do it for ourselves, that although the Bible is a big book and is difficult in parts, it's not beyond us. We can do it. You can do it. And for those who have stopped doing it for no good reason, I want to encourage us that the beginning of a new year is an excellent time to get back on the wagon. Is that you? You've stopped reading it for no good reason. Now is a great time to start again. Here is the great rock on which generations of Christians were built. People who knew their Bibles, who grew through the scriptures, and who were devoted to them. I think it was John Bunyan who spoke of the scriptures as being a key that resides in my heart. That is, a key to life, so that when he was put in prison, he wasn't undone because he had learnt the scriptures and therefore they resided in his heart and were useful to him. And this practice of individual Bible reading greatly strengthened Christians over the years and greatly strengthened their churches. But there is here also a sense of the church being devoted together, learning together, being fed together, growing in understanding together. And that's really what happens when we come here on a Sunday or in a midweek group. And that's why it's so important. We learn together as a whole church. We think about issues together so that when the service ends, we don't shut the Bibles and then, well, that's the end of it. It's the opportunity then to talk about it, to talk about the implications together, or to be able to pray about them together. And we want to learn in that way. And I would just encourage you on that score, 52 weeks in the year, how many sermons are you hearing in a year? No one's going to make it to 52. But as you work down from there, 50, 48, 4 weeks holiday, 46, there might be two you're ill, you want to be careful when you get to 36, 26, 16, and, you want to find how many sermons do you hear in the year. We want to learn together in that way. That's the first thing. They were devoted to learning. Secondly, they were devoted to loving. Because at the end of the day, knowledge was not enough for those early Christians. Have a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That is, to each other. And of course, the two go together absolutely hand in hand, because so much of the New Testament is about believers loving other believers. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And therefore, you are a lopsided Christian if you take the Bible seriously but are not committed to other Christians when the Bible tells us to love other Christians. You see? It shows that we're not devoted to the Bible in the way that we think that we are. And therefore, we are to grow in devotion to each other. And I'm ashamed to say that in my own Christian life, it has taken me so long to click on to this, that God saved us to be part of a people, that when we get to heaven, we will spend eternity with the other believers who are there. And therefore, on earth, loving his people and serving them is a major expression of our service of Christ himself. I think that we find this difficult because we are so individualistic. And the reason we are so individualistic is because the culture is so individualistic. No doubt it would be different in different parts of the world. And therefore, people today in the West ask the question, can't I be a Christian without going to church? To which the Bible, I don't think, would know what to say to that. It is such a different category from the way the Bible speaks, that although we are saved individually, immediately as soon as we're saved, we are part of a worldwide family. We are part of God's family, Christ's family, by believing in Christ. And the question then is whether we work that out in good ways, coherent ways that flow out of that, or bad ways by denying the reality that we're part of a larger body. And so perhaps I can ask you, how is your love for believers? Are you growing in care of them or growing in criticism of them? And we want to be a church at St. John's where we have those genuine friendships, where we can share our lives openly with people. Obviously not with kind of everyone or living within each other's pockets or that kind of thing, sort of unnatural living in a commune. Not that kind of a thing. But having real, deep, genuine friendships where we're able to encourage each other in that way as we grow in Christ. It's not a terrible thing when people say, I come to a church for the preaching. It's a good thing. On the other hand, it would be equally good to say, I come to church for the people, to encourage the people there. And the two really go hand in hand, as I say, because the Bible and the encouragement in the Bible to love other believers go hand in hand. Verse 44, a different aspect is brought out. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Here is a statement of the unity of mind and heart. They were together, which was exemplified by what they did with their possessions. They didn't consider their possessions to be just theirs. They knew that their possessions were on loan from God and were to therefore be used with generosity for the good of others and particularly God's people. And it's a lovely thing when that happens. I know of Christians who've given money to another Christian to have a holiday because that other person really did need one. I know of Christians who give money to help to pay for an operation for a Christian because they could not afford it, but they really did need the operation. I know of Christians who have supplied money and housing to returning missionaries. And I know many Christians who gave out of their generosity after the earthquakes, people abroad who have helped us in our hour of need. It's not forced, that would be communism. It is voluntary, which is called Christianity. Giving, motivated by the Spirit of God to build up the people of God. And it is a marvellous privilege to be part of God's people in this way. And maybe we need to recapture a sense of that privilege. Yesterday I watched the Thanksgiving service for John Chapman held at St. Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney, which was broadcast on the net, and I recommend it to you. If you go to the Anglican Church League in Sydney, they have it there, you click on it. It is well worth listening. It's a great encouragement with a fabulous sermon, Christ-centered sermon. In it, the comment was made about Chapo. You may know that he was a lifelong bachelor. In the last month, so many people went to visit him that one of the nurses said, this is very unusual to have someone at 82 who has such a large family who would want to come and see him in this way. Most people don't have as large a family as this. And of course she was right, for his family is the Christian family. And wonderfully, that is your family as well. We share in this together with believers across the world, and it is a great privilege. Not always easy, but a great privilege. There we are. That's the second thing. The third aspect, it is a worship, was a worshipping church, was devoted to learning, devoted to loving, but also devoted to worshipping. There's much in these verses on the horizontal direction, relationships between believers. They know each other, they're committed to each other. But we also see in the verses how strong the vertical relationship is between Christ above and his people below. And these believers clearly had their eyes fixed not on their circumstances around, but on the Lord alone who is above. And therefore they devoted themselves in verse 42 to the breaking of bread, probably referring to having a meal together where they share the Lord's Supper. And while they share the Lord's Supper, they fix their eyes on the Saviour who had died for them and who is their bond by his Spirit. We read in verse 42, they were devoted to prayer. You can't pray without, not to God anyway, without fixing your eyes on what is invisible, which is why prayer is so hard. We are glued to this world. And when we crowbar our eyes off this world and fix them on God who is above, then we know that we are worshipping him rather than just being part of a social scene. And I want to encourage us as a whole church to join with each other in prayer, worshipping God as we do so in this year ahead. We have the prayer diary, which comes out each month. We have a monthly prayer meeting. And every time we are with someone, it is an opportunity to pray with them, as well as times when we are alone to be able to pray for each other. As we adopt God's concerns and pray through those, perhaps using the Lord's Prayer, and also lift our own concerns to God, and pray that he would meet us in our need. The result of this verse 43 is a very striking phrase. Everyone was filled with awe. That is, as they met together, they were deeply conscious of the personal presence of the living God with them. And one senses a warmth that they had for each other, but they never lose sight of who the one in whose presence they meet, the God who is holy, holy, holy. They are filled with awe. And the danger, I suppose, as you go on in the Christian life, is you can get into a rut. And anything, even a good habit, can become a ruttish kind of a habit where we come along but aren't filled with that sense of awe. I do thank you for those who filled in the questionnaires, which is many of you. And thank you for all you've put down. It's a great help. There are a lot of positive comments. There are things we can work on as well. And that's a great benefit to us. There was one comment that was made by a number of people, which is, please, can you encourage everyone to get here on time on a Sunday? So I did scratch my head and thought, oh dear, well, I can bleat from the front. But I do wonder if verse 43 is the key to it. Everyone was filled with awe. That is, when you're filled with awe of a deep sense of the presence of God and of the special privilege of meeting with his people, it adds a sense of gravitas to it. I'm certainly grateful that we've perhaps gone from the days of being sort of too stuffy and over formal and that kind of thing. On the other hand, it can become too casual and, you know, this is just, you know, some days I go to the mall and other days I go to church and that kind of thing. And here, the early Christians were not like that. Verse 43, they were filled with awe. And so we want to worship God together. Verse 47, like them, praising God and maybe enjoying the favour of all the people. We want to worship God together with our eyes fixed on him, our hearts directed towards him, lifting up our own and each other's needs in prayer and asking for him to bring his kingdom to pass on earth. That's the third characteristic. And then fourthly, as we finish, it was an evangelistic church. You might think of verses 42 to 47 as being rather inward looking. But not at all, because the context here, as I said before, is this preaching to great crowds of people who are unconverted, out of which God enables the first church to be given birth. Peter was evangelizing the people, and there is this magnificent proclamation of the ascended Christ on the one hand, with his people being gathered together on the other hand, And so verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They have the gospel at the center. They have Jesus at the center. For them, it was not a social club. And I suppose for them, there was a closer, perhaps a greater balance than sometimes we are able to achieve. And I speak for myself. I think there was a time looking back in the Christian life when, perhaps just the stable I come from, that evangelism, telling people about Jesus, had a great play, a lot of airtime. Relationships between Christians were seen as rather sort of a luxury that we can't really afford in this world. You know, we don't have time for this kind of thing. But of course, when you read through the Bible, the two go hand in hand. They sit together. For the deeper our quality of relationship, the more effective our witness to the outside world. This came home to me when I heard a friend of mine giving his testimony. And he said, I had read a lot of things. He is very widely read. He'd read the Quran and he'd read the Bible and this, that and the other. And they had little effect until he became part of a church. He said, I saw a quality of relationship there I had not known before. And that was what won him over the line to put his faith in Jesus. And what is true for him is true for many, many, many people. As I said before, Jesus' words, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And therefore our evangelistic witness to the outside world is deeply impacted by the quality of relationships that we have amongst ourselves. It was an evangelistic church. And therefore verses 42 to 47 are a marvellous picture. A marvellous picture and really a balanced picture of what the Christian life should look like in the context of the local church. They're not just focused on one thing. They're not on one hobby horse. They're devoted. They're devoted to learning from the apostles' teaching, devoted to loving each other, devoted to worshipping God, and devoted to getting his gospel out into the outside world. Let's pray that we would be the same. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give to us these same concerns. Please lay them on our hearts. Please would you bind us close together, helping us to devote ourselves in these ways that we see here, that we might bring glory to you, and that you might bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.